Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
On the subject this morning, a godly father. If you've had a godly dad, you might, and now by the way, by way of introduction, there are no perfect daddies, amen? There are no perfect fathers. The only perfect one is the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you've had a godly dad that raised you in the right way, he may not have always been the dad that you thought he ought to be, but if you've had one, you ought to thank God for it. Thank God that he cared enough, that he sacrificed, and you're probably here today either because of your daddy or your mama. You're here today because of that. In Genesis chapter 22, I got to reading and got to studying on this, and I want to preach on this thought this morning, a godly father. So if you found your place, say amen. It came to pass after these things that God did, and here's this word, I was going to say it later, but I'll just go ahead and say it now. Notice how the Bible phrases this, and I am not rewriting the King James by no means, but the word tempt, when we think of that word tempt, we're thinking about an invitation to do wrong. This is not that word. This word here is the word test. And so when you read this, read it correctly, that God did not tempt Abraham to do wrong, but God did test Abraham and tested his faith. By the way, God will test your faith as well. You never know how strong you are until you're tested, right? You never know how strong a piece of rope is until you put it under a stress test or a chain or whatever. You never know how strong your faith is until it's tested. But once it's tested and then it's tried, then you can testify. You understand that part? You'll never be able to testify of your faith until it has been tested. And so here Abraham, the Bible said, God went to test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, notice his response. And dads, I'm preaching on this, and I'll get into the message in just a minute. But Abraham said, behold, here am I. He heard the voice of the Lord. He was a man that was in touch with God, that he could hear God's voice. Not only did he hear God's voice, but he said, Lord, here I am. What you want with me? What can I do? All right, read on. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Strange. Abraham knew what God was asking. Abraham knew that God is going to ask a sacrifice of his son. And yet Abraham had enough faith to believe that even as the Bible says in the New Testament, even if he offered his son and killed his son on that altar, Abraham had enough faith to believe that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's faith. I don't think I have that much faith. I know I don't have that kind of faith. But Abraham had that kind of faith. Read on. And so, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. Abraham said, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will, notice how he phrases that, God will provide what? Not just any lamb, but God will provide what? Himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. That's important. We'll come back to it. He didn't just take and throw it down. He laid it in order. And bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand
took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Second time that he's listened to the voice of God. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram. Important. A little bit different here. Bible said that he would provide himself a lamb, but this, he says here, a ram. Why is that, preacher? Well, read on, I'll tell you. Caught in the thicket by his... By his what? If it had been a regular lamb and had been caught in a thicket with the thorns into the side of that little lamb, he would have already been punctured. He would have already been bleeding. He would not have been the adequate spotless lamb to be offered on this altar. And my friend, the same is true for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world without spot and without blemish. He had no sin. He took upon him the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, so that he could pay for our sin. He could not have paid for our sins if he was a sinner. He was the only perfect, spotless lamb of the living God. Say amen. But here's a ram caught with its horns in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the substitute of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be blessed. Would you pray with me, please, this morning? Brother Chip, would you pray for me? Thank you. What day of the year do you think that most phone calls are made? And if you had to choose one day of the year, what day do you think majority of phone calls are made? Any responses? No, not Easter. Mother's Day. More phone calls are made on Mother's Day than any other day. It seems that on Mother's Day, everyone wants to call Mom and check in, see how she is. What do you think happens on Father's Day? I didn't quite hear that. Having to do with phone calls, it is the day of the year that most collect calls are made. A small boy said one time, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much on a gift. Two little kids from the same home came from home school one day, and they were begging their mother to let them adopt the classroom pet and take ownership of it, bring it home and care for this pet. And this little wonderful creature that the children wanted to bring home was a little hamster by the name of Davy. Davy. Mom kept saying no, that she had plenty of reasons not to allow the children to bring little Davy home. So it finally came down to an explanation that it's a pet and there's a lot of responsibility and a lot of work. And as children do, they both promised they would do everything to take care of Davy. And so after hours and hours of begging their mother and promises to Mama, she finally gave in and said, okay, you can bring Davy home. But she made it very clear that if the children stopped taking care of Davy, she would make quick arrangements to find a new home for little Davy. So it had been a couple of weeks, the kids brought the hamster home, and Mom had to constantly remind the two of them about feeding, watering, and cleaning up after the hamster. Two more weeks passed. Mom started making phone calls and found a home for Davy. She went in the living room to tell the kids about her decision. And she told them that Davy had become a lot of work for just one person, that they had not been much of a help, and that she had found him a new home. She was surprised that the children did not seem bothered by her announcement. Then her daughter said, "Well, Mama, is it because he eats too much? Maybe we could find a way to help him to eat less." Mom said, "No, it's not a matter of just the eating, but all the mess that he makes and the smell, and then all the extra work that I have to do in cleaning up." The children seemed to understand. They nodded their heads, sort of an agreement, and they just kept watching TV. So Mom went and got Davy and the cage, packed up all of his belongings and supplies, and headed back through the living room. When she got through the living room, the kids saw her carrying the cage and started shouting, "What are you doing? Where are you taking Davy?" Mom said, "We just talked about this. Because all the extra work and having to do all of it by myself," she said, "I found a new home for Davy." The kids said, "No, Mama, not Davy. We thought you said Daddy." Ready to get rid of Pops, wasn't they? Smells, eats a lot of work. You know how it is. You know, the world today tends to laugh at dads and poke fun of them all different kinds of ways. How different it was in the day that I came around, in the 50s and 60s. We had TV programs back in that day that portrayed dad as having a lot of wisdom, having a lot of reason, and father knows best, and dads like Ward Cleaver and Ozzie Nelson and Howard Cunningham and Mike Brady. But then we have quickly moved from those type of TV daddies to men like Archie Bunker and Al Bundy and last but not least Homer Simpson. And in the eyes of many today, that's what they view a dad is. But we, in the Word of God, we've got some good examples of godly men, godly daddies. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Amen. Noah was a man that regarded his family as so important that he spent 120 years working on a boat. And when it came that time, nobody else believed him, but his family believed him. And his family got on board, and thank God that he was a godly enough daddy that listened to the voice of God and prepared the ark for the saving of his household. Dads, may I say to you that God has put you in a responsibility, put you in a place to make sure that your family is ready to meet the Lord. I read about a man by the name of Enoch. The Bible said that Enoch walked with God after the birth of his little boy, Methuselah. Children have it changes a man's perspective. Oftentimes, before kids, it's all about me. And then once kids come, it's all about them. And so the Bible said that Enoch walked with God after Methuselah was born. Then I read about a man by the name of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, who endured the ridicule and the laughing and the scoffing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine when Mary was pregnant? And the Bible says she was espoused to a man by the name of Joseph. They had not come together. They had not had physical relations, but she was pregnant. Very obvious she was pregnant. And while Joseph thought on these things, he was going to divorce her because in the eyes of the Jewish economy, he would have been right, he would have been just, he would have been, it would have been decent for him to put her away, but he was going to do it privately, write a bill of divorcement in the law of Moses because she was pregnant.
he was espoused to her. They had not come together. It was a betrothal. It was more than just an engagement, but it was betrothal. And so while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine, Brother Rodney, the ridicule when he walks into town and Mary's, you know, sewing and she's pregnant, and he says, this baby is conceived of the Holy Ghost. Sure. Tell me another one. Yeah. Oh, Joseph. Yeah, I know. Don't go there. Joseph said, No, we have not known one another. Can you imagine the ridicule? And then after Jesus was born, can you imagine even the ridicule that followed that? And yet Joseph raised him. The Bible said he was raised in the home of a carpenter. So Joseph was a hardworking man carving out a living. I read about the prodigal's father who loved his son. Even though his son turned his back on him, walked away from him, spent everything that his dad had earned, his hard-earned inheritance. Our Heavenly Father, who was willing to offer up his son for the sins of the world. But here in Genesis 22, for the next little bit, and I'll try to be brief this morning, I want you to see there are five things about this godly man, this godly father. Would you write them down if you want to? Number one, God spoke about the sacrifice. All this has to do with the sacrifice this morning. Would you notice in verses 1 and 2, God spoke about the sacrifice. He first of all spoke to Abraham, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Notice that phrase, God did tempt him. Not a temptation to sin, but he did test Abraham's faith. Notice his response. When God came to Abraham and God spoke to Abraham, Abraham said, here am I, behold, Lord, what can I do for you? You got my attention. I wonder, dads, men, if God is speaking to you, can you hear his voice? Men, can I ask you a personal question this morning? How much time have you spent listening for the voice of God? By the way, he's still speaking today. How does he speak? Right through this book of mine right here. How does he speak? He speaks today, not through an audible voice, but that still small voice of God. But if we don't read his word, if we don't commune with him, we'll never hear his voice. And so here Abraham was close enough to God that he heard the voice of the Lord and responded to that. But then notice God speaking to you today. Men, I won't just say fathers because that leaves some of you out, but I'm going to say men, he's speaking to you today. He's speaking to you about your eternal soul. If you were to die today before the 12 o'clock hour, it's 10 minutes to 12. If you were to die today before the 12 o'clock hour, kill over dead and no resuscitation, no CPR, no nothing, you're clinically dead, where would you be 1 minute after 12? Where would you be? Where would you be? You say, well, I'm not real sure of that, preacher. I'm not 100%. Well, you better be sure. Because when that moment comes, when death comes and knocks on your door, there is not a second chance. You can resist all you want to resist, but when that cold, clammy hand of death comes and begins to stifle the breath you have in your body, when your heart beats for the very last time, when your blood stops coursing through your body and they pronounce you dead, friend, you are either going to be in heaven or you're going to be in hell. So God's speaking to you about your soul this morning. This may be, you know, I'm not being morbid, but this could be the very last Father's Day some of you ever see. Could be. God's speaking to you. He's speaking to you about your eternal soul. He's speaking to you today, Daddy, about the matter of providing for your house. Listen to what 1 Timothy 5:8 says. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Dads, men, we as God's people, we as God's servants, we are to provide physically, emotionally, and spiritually the needs of our household. Can I have an amen? Amen. I personally knew a dad
who was so stingy that he would buy a, he had a wife and two kids, and he would buy a pack of Lance crackers and split the one pack of crackers with all four of them. He was so stingy, he would buy a pizza and then mark on the outside of the box how many pieces each person got. He was so stingy, he would buy a half a gallon of chocolate milk, set four glasses on the table, and pour out in each glass how much each person got. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty stingy. The Bible says that if you don't provide, now granted, you may not have the ability to provide for all of the luxury things. But if you, my friend, the Bible teaches us as men to provide for our homes. To the fathers, he's speaking to you about training your children. He says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So many dads today wait till the kid gets 12 and 13 and 14 and then try to teach him and train him. It's too late by then. Men, I know many, many men today, they will invest their time in automobiles and tractor meets, or they'll put their energy and effort in things of this world, and they'll neglect their son, or they'll neglect their daughter. May I remind you that you've got one chance at this, you got one opportunity at this, and they grow up mighty fast and they grow up mighty quick. Don't waste a moment's time. Don't waste it and throw it away, because friend, train them up in the way when they get older, you want them to turn out right. He's speaking to you, dads, in the matter of your anger. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do you provoke your children to wrath? Hear me out. When you discipline a child in anger, you provoke them to wrath. When you discipline in anger, daddy, all you're saying to that child is, I'm getting even with you. Discipline them in love. Amen. Second of all, notice back here in Genesis 22, the preparation for the sacrifice. Look in verses 3 through 5. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took with him two of the young men, and Isaac his son, clayed the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went to the place which God had told him of. Notice, Abraham didn't understand why. There's nowhere in this passage that God gives him an explanation why. This is his promised son. This is the son in which God has promised that he would make his descendants as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven. And yet Abraham had this obedient faith that when it came to the point that God said, I want you to take your child, your only son, the one in which I have blessed you with, the one in which I have given unto you, and I want you to take him up on the top of Mount Moriah, and I want you to put a knife in his heart, and I want you to burn his body, I want you to offer it as a sacrifice. If it had been you and I, we'd have argued with God. Now don't give me that. Would you not? Would you not have said, no, wait just a minute, you know? What about that other boy back yonder that I had, you know, with Hagar? What about Ishmael? I could do that. No, Isaac's the one I want. But God, you know what you're asking? It's a hard thing. Abraham did not question the will of God for his life. And there's going to be some times it just don't make sense. There's going to be some times you don't understand. There's going to be some times that you walk in either through the death of a child or whatever else. You say, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you. We was in camp meeting, Brother Billy, and one time I was there, and I try to go every year because it helps me. But Billy brought it up again. They had a little precious girl. I think she was two. But she contracted leukemia. And they prayed and they prayed and they trusted God and they asked God for a miracle, and it just wasn't to be. And God took his little precious girl home through cancer, death of leukemia, some many years ago. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson, where I attended college in Tennessee Temple, was out preaching a revival meeting. His wife called him. He had a little girl by the name of Joy. And she said, you need to come home quickly. He was in Alabama. She's sick. Joy is really deathly sick. And he got in his old automobile. This was back in the 40s, I guess, and tried to make his way back home to Tennessee. And he ran into a detour, and it just threw him hours later getting home. And by the time he got home, Joy was dead. Through her death, they established Camp Joy for kids. It became a great, great Christian camp. What am I saying? Sometimes the will of God just don't make sense. God does not owe us an explanation. When tragedy strikes, your house burns down, you lose your bank account, things happen in a car wreck or whatever, and you step back and you say, God, I don't understand. Tell me why you're doing this. And there's a silence in heaven. God doesn't owe us an explanation. What He wants is for us to trust Him. One of these days, as the songwriter said, we'll understand it better by and by. Look here about the will of God. He began early. The Bible said He rose up early in the morning. He didn't put it off. Some will go through life never, ever submitting to the will of God. I have known preachers, men that have told me, you know, preacher, God called me into the ministry years ago. But they never surrendered. They never gave over their will. They always wanted to do something else, and they resented that God would call them into the ministry. Other Christians, people sitting here this morning, God wants you to do something. God has a will for your life, but you are too wrapped up with the things of this world, with the pleasures and with the money and with the things of this world, that you don't hear the voice of God and you don't know the will of God. And here Abraham, he heard God's voice and he said, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? I challenge every man this morning that you'd say, surrender your will to the will of God, because you'll never be happy without it. Notice what happened. He got up early and then he split the wood. Read into this story. He didn't just go out and find the wood laying on the ground. He split the wood, he sharpened the knife, and then he went to the mountain. Notice here, the Bible says it was a 3-day journey. That gave him a lot of time to think. Here's this boy, here's his son, his only son. He's not going to have another son. He's too late in life. This is his only son. 3 days he got to think about this. And at any point in 3 days' time, he could have backed out. Anytime in 3 days, he could have said, wait a minute, Isaac, I just don't know about this, son. But no, he went all the way to the top of the mountain. And my friend, let me tell you something that you may not know, but Mount Moriah right here is the northern end of Mount Calvary. It is the same mountain range in which Jesus was crucified on. Here's a picture of the Son of God as he makes his way, sets his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, and goes all the way to Calvary to die for your sin and my sin. What would have happened if he'd backed out? What would have happened if he turned his back? What would have happened if he had said, no, not my will? We'd still be lost in our sins. Notice something here. He told the young men, stay here. I and the lad, we're going to go and worship, and then we're going to come back. He didn't ask somebody else to take his own personal responsibility. You know the sad part? We have so-called, how can I phrase this? We have men today that they have become a father, but they're surely not a daddy. Can y'all read into that what I'm trying to say? It's one thing to have a child, but the true responsibility starts when that baby is born. And we've got men today, they'll have a child, but then they want somebody else to raise it. They want that single mom to go ahead and take care of it. They don't want to have any responsibility. Daddies, can I tell you something? If you're man enough to have a child, you're man enough to be a daddy.
take that responsibility. He didn't look at those two young men and say, hey, boys, how about take my son up yonder on top of the mountain? I'm going to sit down here. I'm going to drink my Pepsi Cola. I'm going to open that brown paper bag. I'm going to have myself a time. Y'all just go right ahead. Hey, by the way, what happened this morning? Hey, I guarantee you that there's daddies sitting at home this morning. There's daddies that told their wives, honey, go ahead and take that boy to church. Go ahead and take my little girl to church. And maybe it'll do y'all some good. I'm going to sit here and watch the ball game. I'm going to sit here and watch the soccer game. I'm going to sit here and watch the golf game. Honey, I want to tell you something. It's a man's responsibility. Are y'all with me? Hang on. Quickly, number three.
So much I could say, but I don't have time. Well, let me back up. If I don't get through all of it, it'll be a tacking on the caboose. Look in verses 9 through 11. Y'all with me? Look in verse 9. And they came to a place that God had told them of, and Abraham, he built him a woodworking shop.
Hello? Are y'all in verse 9? Chapter 22, and God went to the place that God had told him, and Abraham built him a woodworking shop. Oh, no, no. Abraham came to that place, and he built him a nice garage with all kind of craftsman tools. He came to that place that God told him of, and he built him a little mountain cabin. Well, what does it say in your Bible? He built a what? A what? What's an altar? It's a place of sacrifice. I think we've got our churches misconstrued. Don't go out of here and throw rotten tomatoes at me. I think it would be better if we put the altar back yonder. That way, when you come in, that's the first thing you're gonna see. You know why? We put it down here, and we sing, and then we preach, and we ask people to come to the altar. We ought to be on the altar the first thing when we come in the house of God, because that's a place of sacrifice. That's a place that we get communion with God. And friend, right here, Abraham built an altar, and here he is, just him and his boy.
You know what that tells me? It's a man's responsibility. And some of you may not like me for saying this, but it's a man's responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home. Fourth of all, I see a substitute of sacrifice. Ram caught in the thicket by his horns. God provided a way for the father to give life to his son. Number five, quickly, I find the blessings that come from this sacrifice. Proverbs 23:24 says this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begatteth a wise child shall have joy in him. Look, and I'm done. Look in verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Say, preacher, what does that mean? It means this: the Lord provides. Jehovah Jireh. He provides when you're in the place of obedience. He provides in the place that He calls you to. He provides in the circumstances that He puts you in. He provides for everyone that puts their faith in Him. Amen. I've shared this before, but some of you may not have been here. If you've heard this, bear with me for a minute. There was a little boy one time. Some say he was 5, some say he was 8, but we'll just say he was a little boy. His dad was a hard worker.
a man, a business type man, his dad didn't really spend a lot of time with his son because he was too busy making money, having the nicer things of this life. By the way, it's not wrong to have nice things, but the Bible says it's the love of money, of things, that's the root of all evil. So one night, as the dad had worked very hard, he came home. He was greeted by his son. Let's say he's five. The little boy opened the door for his daddy as he came in, and he said, "Daddy, can I ask you a question? How much do you make an hour?" Dad said, "That's none of your business, how much I make an hour." He said, "Why? Why are you asking?" "Well, I just thought maybe I could borrow some money from you." "What do you want to borrow money for?" "Huh. You probably want to buy some silly toy." "Well, son, I want to tell you what. I make $20-some dollars an hour. And I work for every penny of it, and it's hard work. And no, I don't have any money for you to borrow. In fact, just get on up to your room. Go to bed." So the little boy went upstairs. His dad got to thinking about how he treated his son. He walked upstairs. The little boy was laying in bed. Knocked on his door. He said, "Son, are you asleep yet?" He said, "No, Daddy, I'm not." He walked in his room and he said, "I got to thinking about what you asked me downstairs and about the money. And so, how much money do you want?" He said, "Daddy, I'd like to borrow $25. So the dad reached in his pocket, pulled out $25, gave to his son. And the boy said, "Oh, boy, I got enough now. And he reached under his pillow and he had some more money under his pillow. And the dad started getting mad. He said, "What are you doing asking for more money when you've got money under your pillow? What are you saving that for, so that you can go out and buy some other silly toy?" And the little boy got his money together and he said, "No, Daddy. Daddy, I want you to have this money, because that's enough money in which you make per hour. And would you come home an hour early tomorrow so that we could play together?" Old saying is, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. You can provide the best of a house. You can provide the best of a car, the best of clothes, unless your children know that you love them and want to spend time with them. They really don't know that you care.
Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.